This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14. We'll finish out that passage this morning. Looking forward to Matthew chapter 14. It's kind of funny, when I started almost a year ago in this, right at the beginning of December, we looked at Matthew. I didn't know how long we are, but it's been almost, we're getting close to a year now, and we're halfway through, folks. I tell you what, that's good news, isn't it? We got just a little bit left to go. It should be fun. No, but I tell you what, I've been enjoying taking our time through this. I know that some things we've looked at real in depth and maybe just a couple verses at a time. And then like here today, we're going to look like almost at the whole chapter all at once. You know, I was thinking about what this is, and you know, most folks, most pastors might try to split this chapter up into a couple different stories, at least a couple different sermons, because these are some of the biggest stories that we know about who Jesus was. If you grew up anywhere in the church, you might have remembered those cool felt boards. Does anybody remember those? Right, the flannel graph, as they were sometimes called, and they would put those felt characters up, and you could move them around. Does anybody remember those? Am I the only? Okay, good. I'm seeing some nods there. I have fond memories of those, and these couple of stories that are in this chapter usually were the ones that made it onto the flannel graph that we would learn. And I think about what good stories the Scripture has for us, where we see God's power, we see His majesty, we see His miracles, we see His hope for each and every one of us. And I was thinking about all of the things that we can praise God for. And I think about all of the good things in life. My aunt used to sing that little song, "Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One." She would, whenever we would get bored or angry or sad or anything like that, she would sing that to us and have us rattle off the things that we were thankful for, the many blessings that we would have. You know, and eventually you can be thankful for your house, thankful for your car and your clothes and your friends and all that, and you'd have to start getting creative. I remember in high school, folks would, in church youth group and at church, folks would sometimes ask me to pray, and then you'd kind of hear a little bit of a sigh, a groan, when Matt was going to pray, because I would always try to pray and give thanks to God for the random. I'd be praying for our windshields and thankful that we have warm socks and these kind of things. You know, it's easy to look at the power and the majesty of God and think about all of the blessings that He bestows. We see how the rain comes down and replenishes the fields and the crops go so that I can go into the pantry and pull out, you know, whatever I need, and we can have dinner. We can build wonderful homes and heat and cool them. We are thankful for all of these great things. But I'm often reminded over and over again of the little things in life, the little blessings. How many of you have ever had this experience? You've pulled a coat or a pair of pants out of the closet that you maybe haven't worn in a couple of weeks or months or whatever it might be, and you reach into one of the pockets and there might be a couple of dollars that you tucked away and forgot that you didn't spend. How many of you have ever been in school or anything like that, maybe in high school or middle school, as you were a kiddo and trying to live and trying to enjoy and trying to do all your homework, and you'd be going through your backpack, and then all of a sudden you'd find a note that maybe a friend wrote you, or maybe a girl or a boy that you were interested in. They circled yes, circled no, maybe. And you found that and read over and just remembered what a fun time it was. You know, the kids got their school pictures here done and back, and it's always fun to see that. I like comparing how they've gone from one year to the next. And what we do at our house is that we leave all of the photos in the frame. So it's always fun to replace that, because then you get to see a year by year basis of how they've changed and developed. What a blessing it is to see those crooked teeth and missing teeth and all those different things and the smiles. What a joy that is. How thankful are we for windshields, ladies, with your hair looking so nice, and men, so that the bugs don't get in your beard? Oh, well, or you know how that goes. Friends, in the little things, we can be excited. And in the small things, we're going to see this morning that God is taking care of us, that He is in control, that He is watching over us. I've entitled this message is Finding Big Faith in the Small Things. Finding big faith in the small things. And I hope that one thing that we see is that when it comes to God, when it comes to Christ and His work in us, there is no such thing as any small thing. That His blessings are immeasurable to us. Let's look together at Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read starting in verse 13. We're going to read together through the end of the chapter, and we're going to cover it pretty quickly. But here we go. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples had come to Him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into their villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' Then they said to Him, 'We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And He said, 'Bring them here to Me.' And then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they ate. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up to the mountains, up the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the 4th watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered Him, 'Lord, if it is You, command Me to come to You on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, 'Truly, You are the Son of God.' And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent around to all that region and brought to Him all who were sick and implored Him that they might only touch the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well." Pray with me. Lord, we want to hear from You. We want to see Your power on display. But Lord, we want to see a faith rise up in each and every one of us. That we would be encouraged by Your truth, that Your words would give life to our hearts and to our minds, to our souls, to our bodies, to do Your kingdom work. I pray, Lord, that You would encourage each and every one of us to live for the glorification of Your name. Above any other thing, Lord, may we lift You high. I pray, Lord, that these things would be true in each and every one of us. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. If we get nothing else from this sermon this morning, I would encourage you to write or to make note of this, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or imagine. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or imagine. Put your trust in Him. I don't know about you, but my imagination runs deep. I go pretty far. I can think about purple monsters with green spikes and, teeth that taste like gummy bears. I can think of a color that smells like, something. There you go, right? That's good. Smells like the color 9, right? Do you all remember that? There was a song about that. What does it smell like? What is this? The smell smells like a... It tastes like the smell of the color 9. You know, I think that we spend time often thinking about what's just in front of us. What are we doing? How are we living? And we don't give ourselves opportunity or freedom to let our imagination run wild, to see ourselves do something different or imagine ourselves in a different place or doing something for God. We oftentimes only see the task at hand, only see the restrictions and the complications and sometimes the obstacles, the way that this can be done or the way that it can't be done. And we forget that God is a God that controls it all. That He literally spun this world into existence and holds it in its place as we sit and speak. And if that is true, then He can do just about anything. That He can accomplish all and do all. And so since that is the case, we should put our trust in Him. We should rely on who He is and ask Him to live out the truth in our, or to help us live out His truth, to live out whatever kingdom work He has. I think that God often wants us to be looking beyond what we see and feel and take the risk and take the chance to follow Him and do what He has prepared for us. When I look at the story of the feeding the 5,000, it is possibly the one of the most known stories about Jesus. It's one of the few that's actually included in all four of the Gospels. All four of the Gospels account for this. That doesn't always happen. Each Gospel writer includes stories and doesn't include stories as they're piecing together the way that they remembered it, the way that they heard it, the way that they saw it. But this one happens to make it into all of them. And I think it's interesting that each of the four gospel writers approaches it a little bit differently. And in fact, Matthew, where he is oftentimes more detailed, actually kind of lessens his detail here. And I wonder why he lessens his detail here. And I think it's because he doesn't necessarily, the story isn't in comparison of just the story being itself, but the story fits into this section of stories. That I think that we want to, or the Matthew, the gospel writer, wants us to read this story as seeing the miracle that Jesus did, but then moving on to the next part of the story. Notice in verse 22 what it says. It says, immediately he made the disciples. There's a continuation from the story of feeding the 5,000 to the story of Jesus walking on water. And that he doesn't, I think Matthew doesn't really want us to separate these two stories and look at them individually. I think they're meant to be seen in concert. Verse 13, now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there. Now, what did he hear? Did he hear about John? Remember last week we talked about John and how John was beheaded and how that tragic and evil event happened? I don't think that it's because of John's story. Notice what it said in verse 3 of chapter 14. Verse 3 talks about how for Herod has seized John and bound and put him in prison. Matthew uses the story of what happened to John as kind of this parenthetical explanation of what's happening in the actual story. We have to go farther back to verse 1 of chapter 14 to really see what caused Jesus to go into solitude and withdrawal to a desolate place. Verse 1 of chapter 14 says this: at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. This is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." It's at this statement that Jesus goes to a quiet place to rest and to pray. And I think it's important because now the question is, why would such a statement like that cause Jesus to go into these kind of these quiet reflection time? Why would a statement like that? And I think we have to look at what Herod was saying. Herod was talking about who Jesus is. And we read in Matthew chapter 13 about how the Pharisees thought who Jesus was. Their thoughts. They thought that he was a blasphemer. They thought he was terrible. They thought he was someone that was there to lead the people astray. And they got it wrong. And the disciples, in many cases, still didn't understand Jesus. And the crowds only wanted to see his miracles. And then the highest government authority at that time there in the land of Israel thinks that he's the reincarnated ghost of John the Baptist. Wouldn't you hate for you have a message and you have the story of what the kingdom is. You have the gift and the glory of salvation to give. And everybody hears you wrong. And no one has it right. You've been teaching for months and months and close to a year now. And no one seems to actually follow along with what's happening. How disappointing would that be? That you've spent all this time and still they do not understand. The account in John chapter 6 talks about the feeding of the 5,000. And this definitely revolves around these stories about the idea of Jesus saying, "Who do you say I am?" And I think that these miraculous events that Jesus put into this world give a clue to us, to you and me, who Jesus really is. And notice how sad he is that no one really gets it. And while he's alone, the crowd comes to him and wants to hear from him. They want to be healed by him. And it says that a great crowd, we learn there later in the chapter that there's about 5,000 men and then however many women and children that are with them. I mean, this has got to be a big crowd. This is going to be huge, just there trying to hear from him, trying to understand him and maybe even just be healed and get some of that great healing that he's given, see his miracles, see what he's done. And it goes late into the day, goes late into evening, where most folks that would talk about what evening is in the Jewish kind of thought is somewhere around 6 o'clock at night. The sun's getting low. The shadows are getting long. They haven't eaten all day and they're out in the middle of nowhere. They want to send folks. The disciples want to send folks home. And notice it's not that they just want to send folks home. Look with me at verse 15. It says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. Desolate place. And the day is now over. Send the crowds home." They're kind of bossing Jesus around this. They're, you know, they've got an idea. Hey, Jesus, get these people to their houses so at least they can eat. They won't starve and grumble and complain. I mean, if they're anything like I was when I was a little kid, I mean, just that little, you know, little tiny pang of hunger. "I'm so hungry, Mom, feed me, feed me." My kids have never done that. They're perfect. They're always good. But I was like that. Maybe y'all weren't, but I was. But Jesus here shrugs off them trying to be bossy. And he says to them, verse 16, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." I tell you what, I've never fed 5,000 people. I don't know if I've ever fed 500 people. That would be a daunting task to come up with enough food, just in general, to come up with enough food, let alone pay for it all and prepare it. Could you imagine what it would take to feed 5,000 plus people all at once? But Jesus gives them that task. And they say here, "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. We found out in later Gospels they had to steal it from a little boy who came prepared. He was probably a Boy Scout for sure. What I want us to see out of this part of the chapter is that when our supply is small, the need seems so great. When our supply is small, the need seems so great. You see, all they had were these 5 loaves, these 2 fish. That's barely enough to be a snack for a young man who came prepared, knew he was going to go out to a desolate place and wanted to pack a lunch so that he wouldn't fall out, that he would have some food, let alone enough for all 5,000 people. Have you ever been to the end of your checkbook and noticed that there's a few days left in the month? Have you ever been at that spot where the little dial is just bouncing on that letter E and you know you got a few more miles to go? When our supply is small, the need seems so great and so big. And it scares the disciples to death. What do they get them out of here? They need to go, be taken care of. We can't take care of them all. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, no, you can do it. I'm here with you. You have the power to do it. Through me, you can accomplish all things. But they're afraid and they don't know how to do it. So Jesus says, bring them here to me. Not the people, but the lunch. Bring these 5 loaves. Bring these 2 fish. You see, he takes that small supply and he's able to do big things with it. What must have that looked like? As he breaks that bread and he prays that prayer of blessing, a common prayer that has been heard, right? How many times anybody says grace? What do we always say? Thank you for the food. Thank you for the hands that made it. Sometimes we could just, it's on autopilot, right? But Jesus, his blessing on that bread as it breaks and on that fish as it's distributed, it just breaks off. And as much as you break, there's another part to break off. And as much as you tear off, there's another. And it says that everyone was satisfied. Everyone was full. And then on that, they had 12 baskets full. It's not a coincidence that there's 12 disciples either, right? Jesus said, no, you can do it. And Jesus made it so that it was able to happen, and so much so that each of the ones that he was going to send to do it ended up with a basket full left over. I always wondered what they did with those 12 baskets. Did they take them with them in the boat? Did they send them home as doggy bags with the people as they're leaving? The Bible doesn't actually say. That's just one of those questions I've always had. I wonder if the disciples just carried those baskets around for the next few days just as a reminder. And Jesus made them carry them around to remind them of what he can do and what they should have been able to do. The story ends there because everyone's full and they're laying back and enjoying things. He tells the disciples immediately to get into the boat, go to the other side of the lake there, and then he dismisses the crowds. This is, I think, when he passes out the doggy bags and says, y'all go home to your houses. And he goes up to the mountain, up to the hill, and prays there by himself. And then nighttime came and he was all by himself. And there was a storm that delayed what could have been a 2-hour cruise turned into a long other journey, or a 3-hour cruise, right? For Gillen, a 3-hour cruise. No, I don't know the exact time that it took there for them, but they nonetheless were caught up. And it says in verse 25, the fourth watch, which we know is about 3:00 in the morning, sometime around there. So they were started eating at 6. They went out into evening time, and they've spent all this time being beaten back by the wind and the waves that are not cooperating. I've never sailed. I understand it's not always the funnest thing to do, and that there is a lot of work to it, of course, and the wind has to cooperate. The wind wasn't cooperating. The waves were against them, it says, and they're out there somewhere around 3:00 in the morning, and they haven't really gone anywhere. They've gone a long distance from the shore, but they haven't gone all the way to the other side like they were supposed to. I tell you what, at that time, I think I'd just pull everything in and just bundle up and just say, "We'll wherever we land, we'll be fine. We'll fix it in the morning. Let's get some rest." But they're out there struggling nonetheless. And Jesus decides to go out to them. And he walks out to them. Walks out to them on the water. I mean, this is not some magic trick where he's wearing some special flotation devices or anything like that. This is Jesus, the one who has power over the wind and the waves. This is Jesus that was able to break bread, and as many times as it was broken, there was enough bread to keep on breaking. This is Jesus that came to this life. The Godhead himself came to life here on this earth in the form of a babe, a little tiny baby in a manger. This is the one who spoke the world into existence with the help of his Father. This is the one who has been building and executing this plan of salvation from the moment of the fall until now. This is the one who can calm the storms on the sea and calm the storm in you and me. And here they are. They can't get any further. They don't know what's going on, and they think a ghost is coming out to them. Jesus must be wondering, who do you say I am? Don't you know me by now? Don't you understand who I am? Verse 27, he says, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Whatever storm is raging, whatever obstacle is up against you, Jesus wants him to see that when our faith is small, when our faith is small, the task seems so huge. You see, they were able to give up. They were willing to give up, I should say. They thought they couldn't go any further. They thought that a ghost was coming out to them. They didn't believe their own eyes what they saw. And so they were willing to just throw it all away. They were willing to say, I just can't do it anymore. Just like I was saying a moment ago, that I'd be willing to just, you know, wrap myself up in a blanket and say, wherever we land is wherever we land, and we'll deal with it then. But no, Jesus had a better plan. He wanted to show them that the size of the obstacle, the size of the task, is irrelevant in face of the power that is within him. And not only that, Peter puts his foot in his mouth a little bit and says, hey, command me to walk out. If it really is you, I can walk on the water too. And what does Jesus say? Just one little word, come. One little word, come. And Peter walks out, gets out of the boat, and walks on this water, which is kind of interesting because, you know, in many times I've imagined this in my mind, and I kind of just think of, you know, Peter just walking on the water, this nice, calm, you know, water that's nice and flat. But what have we heard? That there's a storm raging. The wind is up against them. The waves are up against them. I mean, walking on a smooth, you know, clear lake might be nice, but walking on a raging storm is altogether different. Because what happens? Peter saw the wind and he was afraid. He saw what the wind was doing. He saw the obstacles and the task being so big, and he let his small faith get in the way, and he started to sink. But bless him, he did the only thing that he could do as he was sinking. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And what was Jesus able to do? Reach down, it says, immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. But then he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? To me, that seems like kind of a dumb question, Jesus. Why do you think I doubted? I've never walked on water before. I've never walked in a storm, and I saw the wind raging. Why do you think I doubted? That would have been my answer. But what should have been the right answer? Yeah, I don't know why I doubted. You made this sea. You made me. You made everything that I can hold and touch and taste and smell. And here I am doubting you. Why, in fact, did I doubt? I bet you it was a quiet walk back to the boat. And as it says, they get in, it says the wind ceased and the water was calm. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Truly you are the Son of God. When I look at this worship that they did on the boat, I would venture to guess that paperclip, you know, I don't want to bet too much, but my guess is that that was probably one of the quietest worship services that you've ever heard. I bet you as they said, truly you are the Son of God, it was a whisper on their lips. And I bet you when the wind ceased, their very breath was taking away. And their worship wasn't in song, it wasn't in dance, it wasn't in lifting their hands. I think their worship was in just an awe and amazement and a weird satisfaction of knowing that maybe I don't understand everything about this man, but I can trust him. And if I can trust him to say what he, to do what he's promised and what he said he's going to do, then maybe he really is the Son of God, because he's said as much. He's told us all of these things. Truly you are the Son of God. I think they sat there in that quiet boat with the wind there. And obviously there's no wind, so they're not going anywhere. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. The moon might have been out. The stars were probably big, and they probably could see just fine. I wonder what was going through their minds in those quiet moments. I hope it was this, that no matter the size of the obstacle, no matter the size of the obstacle, all we need is the smallest part of him. All we need is the corner of his robe. And I think I know that. I hope it's that, because it goes on in verse 34. Matthew goes on in verse 34 saying, when they had crossed over, right? Finally, they're making it to the land. They came there, and then when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out to all that in that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. I think Matthew is piecing together these three different scenes so that you and I might pay attention to the importance of this last scene. Because all it took was just a little bit of faith to accomplish what Jesus wanted to accomplish. But they were unwilling to do it. But here, when they brought him to people who recognized him, notice the difference there. It says in verse 35 that the men of that place recognized Jesus. They knew who he was. How does that correspond with the beginning of chapter 14? Herod, the tetrarch, doesn't recognize who Jesus is. He thinks he's John. He thinks he's John the Baptist come back to life. The Pharisees thought that he was some sort of rabble rouser or a sinner or someone who's against God, a prophet who is false. That's what they thought he was. But here are these men in the land where they landed in Gerasenet, that they realized who he was. Hey, there's Jesus. He's the one that he can heal. He's the one that promises the kingdom. He's the one, all we have to do is touch the corner of his robe and we can be healed. And they brought their people. They said, come on. They got on to the text messages. They sent out the smoke signals. They went and got the Pony Express. They found some carrier pigeons. They did everything they needed so that people would come and that healing would happen. And notice what happens there. Jesus stayed. Jesus taught. Jesus encouraged. Jesus healed. Remember back just a little while ago in his hometown, right? Jesus was rejected right at the end of chapter 13. What was the story there? His hometown said, we don't want you. Get out of here. We don't need you. And what'd he do? Okay, I'll go on. And they missed out on his many mighty works, right? And here, they don't want to miss out on that. The people here realize who they have, and they implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. We talk about the fringe of his garment. He's not just talking about a simple hem. That in Numbers, it talks about how you would put on a prayer shawl. This is Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 and 39, that you would put on this, that you would wear over your cloak, over your outer garments, a prayer garment, and there would be tassels at the bottom of it, and those tassels were meant to be woven a special way, and that there was a blue cord meant to be woven in the midst of it. And that oftentimes, as they would pray, they would pull that, and people still do this today, to this day, Orthodox Jews still do this. They pull it over their head, and it's almost like they're covering themselves in reverence, and they pull it tight, and they'll pull up those tassels, and they'll hold those tassels, and they'll play with them in their fingers, and it's just a tangent reminder of God's blessing and grace. And here, these people say, if only we could just touch those tassels that are hanging out. Those tassels, we know that we can be healed. It's just like that woman in Matthew chapter 9 that knew that same thing. If I could just touch the corner, touch the hem of his garment, touch those tassels. You see, it just takes a little bit of faith. All we need is the corner of his robe. Friends, I want you to hear this truth, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can think or imagine. We need to put our trust in him. I don't want you to hear this and think that I'm promising that whatever you claim, whatever you name, you're going to get. And that if I put enough trust in Christ, that I'm going to be beautiful or be popular or have enough money at the end of the month, you know, when the bank account doesn't match up. Or I'm gonna get that job, I'm gonna get that promotion, that my family's going to be restored if I just claim it, because that's what God is, you know, that's what I'm doing. No, our trust in what he's doing, our trust in bringing our brokenness to him and saying, Jesus, whatever you would do with my life, I'm setting it right here at your feet. And if you heal me, then heal me. If you restore me, then restore me. But if nothing else, I just want to be right here at your feet. And whatever you make happen, whatever you do with what I have, I will accept that. And I will live that to the fullest. Because that's what he wanted the people, that's what he wanted the disciples to do. Go and feed, live in my power and do this great thing. He was telling them that they could have done it. That they could have taken that small supply and fed all of those people. That if Peter would have just kept on walking and keeping his eyes on Christ and not noticed the wind and the waves, that he could have made it all the way to Christ. And what an embrace that would have been. Could you imagine what that would look like? Just the rabbi and the disciple hugging there, dancing on the raging sea. What a picture that could have been. But instead of the warm embrace, it was the Lord help me, and reaching out and pulling. Friends, I want each and every one of us to lay ourselves down, lay our burdens down, lay our joys down, lay our successes and our failures and say, Jesus, as much as I have, I give it all to you. Do whatever you are going to do that I might serve you and I might follow you. I'm going to ask Miss Nancy and Miss Jerry and the rest of the ladies to come up and sing one final hymn, I Surrender All. I believe it's number 275. And as we sing that song together, my hope is that each and every one of us would find faith in him and put our trust in him, and that you and I would lay it all down that we might follow him. For some of you, that means that you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior. You do not walk in his ways. Today's the day that that can happen. You put your trust in him. For some of you, that may be a burden that you're carrying with you and you need to lay it down on the altar. You can come and talk to me. I'll be here if you'd like to during this song. Or the altar right here, these front steps, the front pew will be open. If you want to get out your seat and sit down and pray about that, this is the time to do it. Maybe you've not been a member of this church, but you see what's happening. You want to be involved in it. You want to say, I want to join fellowship with y'all. Then this is the day that you can do that. My invitation for each and every one of us this morning is that if Jesus is calling and he says come, then you step out and say, I'm putting it all at your feet, Christ. I give it all to you that you might do with my life as you please. Please stand with me and sing this song. For those of us that respond, I'll be here this morning.